Morning, everyone. Star hope for the new year. Tonight, probably 11:59, there's going to be many, many people either watching TV or maybe standing out in the cold watching that ball come down in Times Square. I thought about that, you know, when did the time ball really start? After looking up some information, I found out in 1833, in England's Royal Observatory at Greenwich, they dropped the first time ball. In 1833, it started. After the success of that event, approximately 150 such time balls around the world were dropped. They only have a couple anymore that are still in existence that lasted until 1936. In the United States Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C., where a time ball descended a flagpole at mid-noon each day, and of course, one each time at Times Square at the stroke of midnight. New York actually held a New Year's celebration as early as 1904, and it wasn't until 1907 where they dropped an iron-clad wooden ball adorned with 125-watt light bulbs that weighed about 700 pounds and was 5 feet in diameter. From that day until today, the ball has dropped every year at Times Square except for 1942 and 43 when the World War II was going on. They had what was called a dim out. The crowd still gathered at Times Square, but during those times, they greeted each other and they had silent meditation followed by chimes ringing in the new year. Over the years, the time ball had undergone many designs, and the one that I was going to talk about this morning was the one for 2000. Which was the millennium, when everybody thought the world was coming to an end, you know, or everything was going to go bad. That thing was made by Waterford Crystal, a sphere 6 feet in diameter, weighing approximately a little over 1,000 pounds, and had covered 504 crystal triangles in various sizes. The ball that was dropped at Times Square in 2000 was called the Star of Hope, and on its face were the wishes of our nation for courage, peace, fellowship, etc. But if we listen to Scripture, we have the hope based on something more than wishing upon a star. Each of those triangles was a special designation: hope for fellowship, hope for peace, hope for wisdom, hope for unity, hope for courage, and hope for healing, and on and on and on it went. The name of the ball itself was called the Star Hope. They would call it the New Year's ball the Star Hope. Why? Because each year is a time of hope. We're hoping that we're going to have a great year the coming year. It's a time of opportunity. It's a time for us to grasp hold of our future and our destiny. What Proverbs 17:24 is telling us is that we have the opportunity to lay hold of our destiny and future for this coming year. But that hope doesn't lie in wishing upon a star, which is essentially what those triangles of Star Hope actually were all about. The hope for fellowship, peace, wisdom, courage, and so are not based upon promises, but upon a wish for we'd like to see take place next year. Proverbs 24 is saying that wise man has a powerful future waiting for him because he keeps his eye on wisdom. By contrast, the fool has his eyes on something else. His eyes are on the ends of the world, or the earth. What is the difference between the two? Well, let's take a look at the fool first. The fool's eyes, says Proverbs, wander till the ends of time. You know, it's an interesting verse, and I read a story one time about two people that were in a strawberry patch, picking strawberries. And this gentleman, he was picking strawberries, and all of a sudden this lady showed up. And while he's picking, she's here, and next thing he looks up, and she's a couple rows up picking another strawberry. And he's picking, he looks up, and she jumps up another couple rows and picks another strawberry. And it's like on and on. He thought, geez, I could fill 10 cans till she fills one. You know, she was looking like across the whole field where the best strawberry was, trying to find the one that would be the best for her. And a fool's like that. He's always looking for the easiest berry in the patch. He's always seeking the easy way to get ahead in life. He's a guy who invests in the future, maybe by buying lottery tickets. He can't seem to stay married because no person is ever good enough. or he can't seem to keep a job because no job's good enough. And he can't stay in one church because the church doesn't suit him or doesn't do anything for him to help keep him there. There is always a rainbow waiting for them over the next hill. Their eyes wander constantly to the ends of the earth. They are constantly comparing themselves and their families and their jobs and their potential to something else or someone else, and they are never really satisfied. Like the lady who was hurrying from bush to bush in the strawberry patch, they're running constantly from here to there, always hoping that the next ring they grab might be that brass ring or might be that gold ring. By contrast, a wise man has two advantages over the fool. First, he's focused. Proverbs 17:24 says that the discerning man keeps wisdom in view. He's not running all over the place looking for an easy way of life. He realizes that there's only lasting success in life comes by sticking to the task at hand. Rubel Shelley once observed, "You can't build a championship team in one day. No single sales meeting can transform a company into success. No weekend marriage or parenting seminar can completely heal a struggling family, and no one sermon can help a church that might be struggling. You can't make success by life by looking for easy fixes, by running from pillar to post for solutions. The greatest achievements can only be accomplished by consistently focusing effort." And that's what the wise man does. He focuses on achieving one central objective. Does anybody know what it is the wise man pursues in his life? Well, he's looking for wisdom or knowledge to know what he needs to do. Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, was once asked by God to name one thing that he wanted. When Solomon asked God for wisdom, God responded. And that can be found in 1 Kings 3:11 through 13. It says, "Since you have asked for wisdom and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for death for your enemies, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among you, the kings." Solomon learned from experience that wisdom gained him an advantage in life. He gave him an edge, and it was that edge that gave him his wealth and position. After all, what is the purpose of wealth if you don't know how to spend it? What is the value of power if you don't know how to exercise it? And what's the use of having a position and influence if you don't know how to use it? Too many people believe that if they only had power, wealth, and influence, they'd be happy. And so they struggle to gain those things. But they don't ever have wisdom to know what they have now, right now. And so they are never satisfied with what they have. A poet once observed, we squander our health in search of wealth. We scheme and toil and save, then squander wealth in search of health. All we get's a grave. We live and boast of what we own. We die and we only get a stone. And once again, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view. The second advantage to a wise man has over a fool was that he knows where to look for wisdom. And Solomon did. He asked God. Why? Because wisdom comes from God. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. There are other places to look for knowledge and information, and even for what men value as wisdom. And those places may seem to have merit. But any other source that God will eventually lead to contradict your advice, it is based upon man's experience. For example, these are examples of men's wisdom. Look before you leap. He who hesitates is lost. Many hands make light work, but too many cooks spoil the broth. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. It's better to be safe than sorry. The wisdom of man has its weaknesses because man's wisdom is always based solely upon what mortal men and women can experience and observe. And our experiences will always be limited, and our observations will only be able to see so much. It's like a person wanting to see as far as they can. He climbs a mountain, but no matter how high the mountain is, they can still only see so far. He'll always be limited to their own eyesight and the edge of the horizon. By contrast, the wisdom of God comes from way above. There are no limits to his vision. There are no boundaries to what he can see. He knows the beginning and the end. In Isaiah 46:10, God tells us, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." When we look to God for his wisdom in our lives, we're not only better off than the fool, we're better off than anyone else because we have an advantage others don't. We have access to wisdom of God in our lives. And we show that we have the wisdom of God when we do what he asks us to do. Remember, Jesus once told a parable about how two men built their house. Jesus ended the parable by saying in Matthew 7:26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." In Matthew 7:24, he says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." We show that we have gained God's wisdom when we do what he asks us to do. That's why it's so critical that we keep exposing ourselves to his wisdom. And the wisdom is the Bible. And where do we learn that? We learn that here in church. We learn that in Sunday school. We learn that in our midweek Bible studies. We learn that in our small groups. We learn that in our personal devotions at home or wherever we might be doing it. Or when we get together with other people, we learn. The more of God's wisdom we can get into, the greater our advantage is in the world. So here are some ways to ensure a good New Year's for 2018. First, know God's wisdom. Number two, do God's wisdom. And number three, repeat. Do this again and again and again as often as you can. The key thing to remember is that both as individual Christians and as a church, we have the access not only to God's wisdom, but also his power. Our ability to create a great new year for our lives isn't limited simply to what we know and can personally do with our lives. God's power and working in our lives is the single most important advantage that we have. As one wise man observed, "I place no hope in my strength nor in my works, but all in my confidence is in God, the protector who never abandons those who have put all their hope and thought in him." If we hold on to God, to his wisdom, and to his power, then we will have succeeded in the coming year, and we will lay hold of everything he wants us to have. It may seem that our future may be in doubt at times, but the end result will never really be in question. And in closing, I'm going to end with Colossians 3:16. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude and in your hearts." Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for this day you blessed us with. I pray, Heavenly Father, as we look forward to this new year, we will all open our hearts and our minds and let that wisdom come in and strengthen us in the coming year. And that we might have the ability to do the things that we thought weren't possible. But we know with you there, working within us, we can do all things at all times. And we will be truly grateful for that. We ask now you forgive us of our sins. I ask it in your Son's most holy and blessed name. Amen. We had the opportunity this morning for any of those that might want to be baptized for your remission of sins. Or if you've fallen away from Christ and you want to rededicate your life to Christ. Or if there's anything that you have that you need to let the congregation know, that we can pray with you for this coming week or however long it might take, you can do so as we sing this song. If you want to come forward, please, while we stand and sing.